All right, good morning, everybody. We're disproportionate per the norm, actually. More people, why do you like over here more? Just where I've always sat, I don't know. Because you're right-handed. That's the best hypothesis I think we've had so far. But you're not left-handed, so yeah, Just a minute, I need to go turn myself down a lot. Yeah. All right, how's that? Better? I think so. All right, we'll go with that. All right. Good morning, everybody, once again. Anyone else notice it's slightly cold outside? Slightly? It's slightly snowing again. Was anyone else mad at Mother Nature? Because yesterday was supposed to be like 60s and sunny. Like on Thursday, it was still forecasted, wasn't it? South Dakota, man. South Dakota. That's all. Everyone who lives here knows all you got to say is South Dakota. And they're like, yeah. All righty. Well, we are continuing our study. And in all my running around, I still forgot the clicker. It's all right. There's no one back there. It's all right. Not that it's that far for me to walk back there. Instead, I send someone else. But all right. So, we are continuing Christian morals and ethics, and we're going to get very close. Thank you, Mrs. Nelson. We're going to get very close to what we've been building up to today. Hopefully, we start our first discussion next week, which I'm excited about. Before we get going, though, does anyone have any pressing prayer concerns or announcements they want to bring up before we get going? All righty. Well, in that case, Nathan, would you mind starting us in a word of prayer? Thank you, sir. Amen. All right. Quick review. We've covered quite a bit. We've covered some terms and definitions way up early. These will come around more as we get into some discussions, because I'll, if there's some discussion, I'll kind of say, wait, that's what we talked about there. That's that definition, and try to narrow the focus. But we'll come back around to that. Covered Old Testament ethics, categories, the holiness code, the heart of the matter. We've looked at what I find very interesting, the fact that Old Testament ethics are not all that different from New Testament as far as it's still very much heart-based. The attitude still matters. There are different categories that expand over all of life. And we looked at that specifically, looking at Leviticus 18 through 20, looking at the holiness code, looking at how that applied. New Testament then is not all that dissimilar, just applied in different ways. We looked at the ethics of Paul, of Jesus, and last week we delved into the concept of Christian love. On that note, love highlights. This seems like there should be a song. L is for the, anyway. Love. Unconditional love that we looked at last week is based on God's love for us. We also looked at the fact that unconditional does not mean lack of consequence. For example, it may sound harsh, but unconditional love does not inherently mean unconditional salvation, unconditional forgiveness, unconditional life. So that's an important subject. I dealt with that a little bit in the sermon recap, if you bothered to read that. If you didn't, I still wrote about it, but it's waiting for you to read it. A couple other things that we looked at is that love, Christian love, is universal in range, nor is it based on, that should have read transactional. I blame autocorrect for that. Probably because I misspelled transactional to begin with, and it corrected it to transitional, but that's another story. That should be transactional, meaning you don't give something to get something, nor is it worth-based. God's love for us is not based on what we do. He loves us because we are, because he created us. Also not transactional, because he loved us even when we were yet his enemies, having done nothing to earn it or to desire it, but yet he still does. So out of that, what I want to delve into today is a bit of an abstract concept. But yeah, it's an interesting distinction. It's a very important distinction, which will come up a little bit later in this class. I'm going to give you a statement. Just dwell on it for 30 seconds, all of 30 seconds. Make it a full 30 seconds. And then tell me what you think about it. All right? The statement is this. Love God and do what you like. Just take 30 seconds, dwell on that, think about it. And I'll ask in a minute. If you love God, you'll get them an extra chair. All right. Not quite 30 seconds, so oh well. But what's your first thoughts on this statement? You can't do both? Ha ha! Is that what you said? Or did? Yeah. You can't do both. Ryan. So it's not so much a matter of dichotomy, but it's about merging the two, to kind of rephrase what you said. If you truly love God, it's not what you like, but you'll do what God likes. Anything else? Cora. So Cora focuses on focus, about how if you truly love God, but yet if you try to do what you want, your focus ends up outside of God or away from God. Anything else? That's exactly why I offer the statement, because Tino hit on the head. This statement, hello Sharon, is at least one of the many perspectives that the world has of Christianity. Love God, and that's the most important thing, because God loves you, but then out of that, you still ought to be able to do what you like. This brings up a very interesting, not even conundrum, but seemingly oxymoron. And it's just simply a dichotomy. It's not really contrasting. But this brings up the whole concept of freedom from versus freedom to. Now, take a stab at this, somebody. What do I mean by freedom from and freedom to? Freedom from consequences? All right. We don't tend to think... I'm not going to say that. A lot of people I've encountered, a lot of people I've taught, haven't tended to think of Christianity in these terms. But I think it's a very interesting exercise. Let's just delve into it, shall we? Freedom. I don't know what you think of whenever you hear the word. Some people may think of the American flag. I personally think of freedom! Come on, right as I built up to it. There we go. Freedom! Technology always fails you. I think of Braveheart for whatever reason. Because it's a good movie, you know. But anyway, freedom too. There's a couple things in the New Testament which we have freedom to do something. And they're not exactly what many people like. if that makes sense. There's a couple things here. I'll just go through these, and you can kind of see what I'm talking about. We have freedom to, for example, share in Christ's sufferings. That's Philippians 3:10. Does anyone tend to look at suffering as a freedom? We have freedom to be crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Crucifixion, not exactly something you associate with freedom. We have freedom to be unified in Christ, as Ephesians 4:13. All those things in the beginning of Ephesians 4, the things that ought to unite us, we have freedom to do that. We have a freedom to not love fleshy things. Galatians 5:13, walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Some of you may see kind of where I'm going with this. We have freedom to grow into Christ, Ephesians 4:45, and then finally encourage one another, 10:25. What's arguably the difference here between what I'm saying we have freedom to, at least what Scripture says we have freedom to do, and maybe the world's definition of freedom? It's once again brings up that statement. There's a difference here between what God wants and what we want. Think more practically. What are some other differences? Maybe even just some visceral differences. Visceral means like emotion, kind of like gut instinct. Carmen. I do, as a matter of fact. That's exactly where I'm going. You read my notes. Carmen is saying that you have up before, I don't want to rephrase them properly, but we have a difference of opinion when it comes to freedom from restraint versus freedom to different privileges. And we like the privileges, but not necessarily the restraints. Does that make sense? Is that right? We have the opportunity to choose between privilege and restraint. Is that what you're saying? Now, that's interesting that Carmen brings that up, because freedom, by pure definition, is absence of restraint. Yes? If you are completely free to do anything, there is no restriction upon you. The negative aspect of that is then freedom from. Freedom from restraint, more or less. So, a lot of people view freedom, whether it's sociologically or as far as us, as you're only totally freed if you have no restrictions at all. Basically. But they don't call it that. They call it freedom. Now, that's the inherent logical end of this. If you are only inherently free, if you have no restrictions whatsoever, you have total anarchy. That also, morally, does not work. Because if you have freedom to do whatever you want, who are any of you to get mad about anything? So, here's the thing. Also, talking about Christian love, do you realize that pure and total freedom is actually antithetical to love? Think about your own marriage. The more committed you are in a relationship, the less free, according to definition, you are. But also, usually the more happy you are. Now, there's a dichotomy here, an oxymoron, because our culture as a whole doesn't necessarily support positive freedom, freedom too. Tim Keller talks about how Christian freedom, love freedom, isn't so much about lack of restraint, but finding the right constraints. And that actually makes a lot of sense to me. The view of freedom... I already said that. So it's interesting because the Christian view of freedom, Galatians talks about how we're freed for freedom. And he talks about how, in the context, that we're free to do most of what he talks about here. So we have a freedom in Christ, but it's a constraint as well. I think what Carmen is kind of getting at culturally is that many people confuse the idealistic privilege of freedom, I can do what I want and no one can stop me, with a good freedom, and therefore a good freedom with what humans can make versus what God gives. Positive freedom. Freedom to do something. It's about finding the right constraints. I really enjoy that. William Barclay realized this. William Barclay is a well-known commentator from a century or two ago. But he postulated that freedom manifests itself in four circles that start small, have a focus, and then work their way out. The first one that he said is family. You have a freedom meaning responsibility, even, toward your family. You have a freedom to have a family. You have a freedom to take care of your family. You have a freedom to provide for your family. Outside of that is your church, your community. Outside of that is your neighbors. We'll talk about more of that in the sermon. And then finally, I like that he includes enemies in that too. Oftentimes when it comes to enemies and persecution, we have a negative view. We have a freedom from enemies. But what does Jesus say about enemies? He postulates a freedom to attitude about your enemies. You are free to what? Love your neighbor. And the fact that he says, love your neighbor, doesn't mean that you are just have the opportunity. That means you ought. It's really neat. If you study Greek, I can't remember the Greek word, but anytime, I think 90% of the time, whenever you come to an ought in the New Testament, we think of ought as an, oh, I should, but I don't have to. No. In the New Testament, the word ought is a debt, is a moral obligation, which is neat. 1 John 3:16, that we ought to lay down our life for our friends. That's a moral obligation out of what Christ has done for us. It's just interesting. I didn't quote a verse just then, but just when you read Scripture, if you look for an ought, most likely it means a whole lot more than we think it does. So, out of this, and I didn't have any animations on that, coming to spirituality, coming to spiritual sanctification, these two questions make sense. And I want to ask them to you, actually. What does it mean to be spiritual? And however you want to interpret that, whether you want to take it from a cultural aspect, or you want to take it from a church aspect, from your own aspect, whatever. What does it mean to be spiritual? Big questions, but we're trying to start big and work our way down. Be in tune to... Now, Nathan said the Spirit. A lot of people will say a Spirit. Yeah. Whatever Spirit you want to be in tune to. Now, what Nathan is saying is that whatever transcends us, you want to be in tune with that. Is that fair? Okay. What else? Gail.
I think sinning is focused on God. We'll make mistakes, but
we'll try. So spiritual does not mean necessarily be perfect, but yet to keep your focus on God. All right? Anything else? Kind of with this backdrop in mind then, and I should have the, I can't blame spell-correct, autocorrect for that one, but oh well. In a word or two, what does it mean? Describe the Christian lifestyle, then, when it comes to freedom from kind of this backdrop. There's a reason I'm asking these vague questions, but, hopefully there's a reason. Describe the Christian lifestyle. What is a Christian lifestyle? What is the Christian lifestyle? I know that's a huge question, but try to break it down to just a couple of sentences. Living your life focused on Christ, all right? Now, the first person has the advantage, or actually the disadvantage, because they have to think, and then everyone else can go, yeah, that's a good answer, yeah, what she said. Anyone else want to expand or say something else?
An obvious thing, like the way the world might see that, and they say, oh, that Thomas, he's kind of lived that Christian life.
Uh-huh.
It means, you know, he goes to church regularly, probably reads his Bible every day. Does good things for his neighbors.
So, go to church every day, reads his Bible every day, maybe, probably does good things for his neighbors. All right, you see even what we've done here in just two people. Cheyenne, and I'm not going to pick on you, this is a good thing. So, Cheyenne had a very, very general view. Focus on Christ. Many people will agree with that. What Brian did is that he started to get a little bit more specific. He started to say, what are some attributes of that Christian lifestyle? Going to church, reading your Bible, probably doing nice things. That's the important thing we have to do here. Because even this term, and that term, by the way, doesn't mean the same thing when you come to five people on the street. It'll probably mean five different things. So with that in mind, anyone else want to take a stab? What is a Christian lifestyle? I don't know why I'm fond of that expression. That's a horrible expression to have in church. Take a stab at something. That's a horrible...
It could mean persecution.
It could mean persecution. Not a lot from me. That's a good image. The teacher persecuted the class this morning. Yeah. Take a stab at him. Oh, well, it applied both ways. Christian lifestyle can mean persecution. Could mean. That's not what many people would associate with it. In America, at least, nowadays. Someone associated with someone who's a Bible thumper. Bible, was it DC Talk Jesus Freak? Was that it? Yeah. I'm not going to sing it. someone who talks about a lot, someone who... Yeah, Jesus Freak's a good term, actually. Not just from the song. So here's what is good. This is why I'm going into this. Because the New Testament doesn't just say... be like Jesus. It does say that, but it doesn't just say that. And we're not going to necessarily attempt to try to make a list of everything. We're going to make a small list, but we're not going to try to be comprehensive, nor am I saying these are everything, nor am I saying even that it's the point. So keep that in mind. I'm not saying that just have a checklist of, you know, good and bad and you should do. That's not the whole point. That's important because it helps define what our goal is. But keep in mind, what I'm about to put up here is not, you know, Jesus talks about, I'm going to talk about this in the sermon. You can not do all of these and do all of the good things and still not be right. I think we realize that. But what I want to do this morning is that the Christian lifestyle, and therefore what it means to be spiritual, is more than just a vague accolade of be like Jesus or do good things or even go to church. The New Testament is actually a lot more specific. And Dr. Joel Williams out of Emory University has broken it down into two ways, which I think is interesting. I wouldn't necessarily categorize them like this, but I'll offer this to you because it does make it clear. I tend to worry about how things are interpreted, and so whenever I put checklists up, I don't want people to become legalistic. So with that all, that's four or five caveats, we'll go into a list. It's kind of like how I jump into a piece of scripture. Like, I hate to jump right in without context, but I'm going to jump right in. So he categorizes some descriptions as vices and virtues. Now, there's a little bit of, and he admits in his writings, there's a little bit of Greek influence on that, because Aristotle had a list of seven vices and four virtues and seven vices, or something like that. But he calls them vices and virtues. Now, we're going to define vice as an immoral habit or action. Everyone on board with that? What are some things offhand from the New Testament that you might associate with this definition? Just shout them out. Adultery? Sexual morality? Or? What's it? Greediness? Lying? Gossip? Softness? All right, we'll tell you what. Let's just let's get into it. So these are all the spots where these come from. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, gossip, envy, drunkenness, carousing, adultery, hypocrisy, deceitfulness, homosexuality, stealing, brutality, greed, disobedience, arrogance, revilers, ingratitude, malice. Couldn't do it. Inhumanity, slander, selfishness, filthy language, lying, dishonesty, lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, haters of good. And that's not even all of them. Huh? Disobedience of parents. It's in the Ten Commandments. Yes, Dave. Yeah, it's not all of them. Yeah. Dave said that, and according to his study, there's 663 sins mentioned in the Bible. Now, here's why I bring this up. This is a little bit of a bait and switch, I admit, so just, I'm owning it. Many people focus on these. And many people, Christians included, will focus on these and say, well, this has become a constant theme. I don't know why I look at Nathan when I think of the whole illustration of beating your wife and your, you know, I don't mean anything, but I always look at you and I don't know why. I don't know. Fine, I'll look over here. The illustration is that, you know, are you good heaven if you don't beat your wife? Well, no. I don't know why I look at you. I don't. Maybe because I couldn't imagine you doing that. You know, that's why. Anyway, that's all I'm going to go with. That's what I'm going with. I'll look at someone else. Anyway, I lost my train of thought now. Can you call yourself a Christian simply if you don't do this? Well, no. And actually, Scripture has something about simply focusing on what not to do. Someone please read 1 Timothy 9 through 11, and I want to actually read it out loud before I put it up on the screen. 1 Timothy 9 through 11. 1 Timothy 1. Goodness sakes. That one right there. 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 11. I'm looking right at it, and I still said the wrong thing. Anyway, if it starts in the middle of a sentence, go back to verse 8. But 1 Timothy 9 through 11, somebody.
Now I know there's a lot of good. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane,
pregnant about other mothers, for murderers, sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been.
All right. There's a verse up there. What does this say about, if you want to use the definition, vices, but what does it say about focusing on the sins to call yourself Christians or call yourself spiritual? It's an interesting verse on an interesting concept. In essence, she's saying the law is not made necessarily for both.
The law is made to show us our sin, not to lead us to righteousness.
Boom shakalaka! Brian said the law is made to show us our sin, not lead us to righteousness. That's did you is that your quote, or did you get that from somewhere?
I've heard that before.
Well, I'll steal it from you. I'll steal it and attribute it to you, so you know. I actually do that sometimes. Whenever someone says something good, I'll actually go back and listen and write it down. So I'll use that one day. The law was made to point out our sin, not to lead us to righteousness. Now, Paul talks about how the New Testament necessarily is talking about the law in Christ, but yet the principle still applies. Simply by not doing what is bad does not mean that necessarily we are good. Does not mean we are righteous. So, with that backdrop in mind, and that's a pretty impressive list, and that's not very many of them. There's more. With that in mind, let's turn to the other side. These are freedom from things. To go back to our illustration, this is the negative freedom. We're free from these things in Christ, but it still doesn't describe what we're freed to. So, a virtue then. What is good, excellent, worthy, and human character? I think of Philippians 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is, you know, all those things. Here's where I got them from. What are some virtues, some positive things in Scripture which you can think of? We were all on board with the negative. It was like, I don't know, fruits of the Spirit. All right, what's that?
I would say
patience. Which is the fruit of the Spirit that's already been covered? No. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's all the fruit. All right. I'll just put this out there. Here's a small list. This is where all I got these from. Small list offhand. Love, joyfulness, peacefulness, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, fruit of the Spirit, humility, meekness, mercy, purity, peacefulness, compassion, a forgiving spirit, thankfulness, righteousness, godliness, faith, endurance, goodness. That's a small list. What's the difference, just even looking at the list? And I don't have them side by side, so I mean, I can, you know, I'll go back even real quick. So keep in mind this list, right? Now look at this list. What's, besides being good and bad, now that's hopefully obvious, what's the difference? One of the biggest differences between these two lists?
Opposites.
Dave, you had them?
Selfishness versus
selflessness. Very much opposites. But there's something even deeper and bigger about the difference here. Gail?
Well, I think there's more vices than the virtues.
There are more vices than the virtues.
At least on the list.
At least on the list. Well, yeah, the list is not comprehensive. Although, I would tend to, I mean, I don't know, I haven't done the exhaustive list. That'd be fun to do, concordance, but there are probably more vices than virtues. Who are you pointing to? Oh, concur. Excellent word, concur. Ryan and then Sharon.
The virtues are things of God's character.
You can't do those without God.
You can't do those without God? I was going to make a joke about jealous of the answer. No. You can't do these without God. Now, you can be a moral person without God. You can do right things, but you don't have a good why.
I'm gonna take a long shot at that.
Oh, go for it.
So what you see up there is what makes us human. The other list is what makes us animals, beasts. Borrow the vernacular from Daniel, sorry.
If you haven't been coming to Brian's Daniel class, you should, because it's been excellent. They're online if you really can't make it. But if you can be here on Wednesday nights, man, oh, it's been good. Brian says that this list is what makes us human, versus the other list is what makes us animals.
Literally, I mean, it dovetails with Daniel 7. There's a reason I brought that up. Sorry, I didn't mean to plug the class, but...
Yes, you did. It's okay. Plugging Wednesday class.
No. But at the basis of it, these are the things that define us as humans, and that humanness is related to the word Adam, which is the son of man, which is...
Humanity,
man,
yeah.
Which is humanity. And this is the reason why we're human, because the ability to do these things. The beasts can do the other things. And when we do those other things, we betray our humanness that God gave us.
When we do the vices, we betray our humanness as God intended, versus when we do virtues, we become more human. That's actually, we had lunch this week, and we talked about this a little bit. There's a scholar named N.T. Wright. He has a saying which I completely agree with. If someone's wasting away in a hospital bed, one of the phrases you might say about them is that, boy, you know, old Joe, they're just a shadow of their former self, right? Here's the thing. In Christ, without Christ, we are simply a shadow. In Christ, we are more alike, but still just a shadow of our future selves, our holy redeemed selves, as what we can be in Christ. I asked Brian and I asked Alan actually this week over lunch, what would be the point of Christianity? And they both had pretty good answers. I wonder what yours would be, although I'm not going to go on it because we only have about 7 more minutes. A lot of people would say what the point of Christianity is to go to heaven. I disagree. That's part of the package. I don't want to call it a bonus because that degrades it. That's, you know, I don't want to call it even a reward. But the point of Christianity is for the saved to become like Christ, who Christ is the epitome of what we were always meant to be, the epitome of what it means to be human. So becoming a Christian is really becoming more human, back to what God always intended us to be. This is what humanity was always meant to be. Saw him. Yeah. At least we should be.
But we don't realize that, we don't commit to that, if we don't recognize that, then we will go back to where we both are. The dogs.
If we don't recognize and commit who we're meant to be, we will be no different than anything else. It's the word commitment I want to focus in on, because remember I talked about the definition of freedom, right? Freedom is restraint. True freedom is, freedom too is restraint, finding the right constraints. This limits you a whole lot more than this. This is basically do whatever you want. Freedom too limits you greatly. Would someone please read, turn to and read Titus 1, that. I'm all over with my... That there, someone read, please. Whatever you can think. I've gotten better about saying chapter when I mean verse, but apparently now I'm just going to completely ignore numbers. Titus 2, 1 through 12, whenever you get a chance. I know it's a big chunk, but if someone can read it whenever you get there, that'd be appreciated. Anyone?
However, by each one appropriate to sound doctrine, each the ornament be kept in worthy respect, self control, not in faith, love, and endurance. Likewise, each yield to what will be reverent the way they live, not to be slanderers or drink too much wine. Each one is good. And they can turn the younger women to love their husbands and their children, be controlled, self controlled, and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will blind the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to self control. Everything is set then an example by doing what is good. your teaching, in your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, soundness, speech that cannot be condemned. So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach us to be subject to the master of everything. Try to please them, not talk back to them, and not steal from them. Show them that they can be fully trusted to them, and in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, teaching them to say no to ungodliness, the worldly passions, and to live self-control, upright, and godly lives in the present age.
Particularly verses 1 and then 11 and 12, what does this quick section teach us about what defining virtue is and is for? What does this passage teach us about what defining virtue is for?
Bringing salvation to all
men. Bring salvation to all men. Training us to be like God. I think those two go hand in hand. Training us to be like God, and if you truly have that as your focus, that leads to salvation. One of the interesting things about this list, I think, not this list, but in verse 9, he's talking to servants, he's talking to slaves who have freedom from freedom itself, but yet they still have a freedom to act in a certain way. I kind of go ouch with that sometimes. All right, I really want to hit this last bit here because this is why I'm going through some of this. Mostly I'm interested in the second question. Holiness, I'm just going to say, generally we're going to say it's to be set apart. I'm going to say, let's have a definition that says holy is to be like God. So on that note, what is sanctification? How would you define sanctification? The concept, generality, the big picture. How would you define sanctification? It's a big word. Separation from sin. Very much like holiness. To serve God. Stop getting answers from her. Sanctification. Growth towards holiness. Well said, Dave. Well said. All right. In the Greek, these two come from the same base word. I can't remember the exact cognate, so I apologize. But basically, they're both cognates of hagios, right? Yeah. Holiness literally is the base word, and the sanctification is an offshoot of that. And so they both stem from the idea of being holy, which is being separate and apart. It's not just being separate and apart, but it's being separate and apart unto something else. That's the main rub about holiness. It's not enough just to be not like the world, but it's what you are like, which matters. Now, sanctification, as Dave said, is growth towards that goal. The main thing that I want to leave you with today, why I went through some of these lists, why I went through the vices and virtues and such, is that many, even writers nowadays, define sanctification as when you were sanctified by God when you were saved. Romans 6 talks about how you're baptized and you're raised newness of life, that you are cleansed from sin, other things. That is the definition of sanctification, because that does bring us away from what we were and puts us on the path. But the thing I want you to realize, church, is that sanctification is also using that new life to move closer to Jesus. And if you're closer to Jesus, as our example, you're closer to God. This is the main point of ethics. This is the main point of Christian morals and ethics, is to try to not just have a general idea, and no offense, Cheyenne, of saying, yes, I plan to be more like Jesus today. That's a good goal. I don't think anyone, I wouldn't disagree with that goal. But the question is, what does that look like? What is that actually like day to day? What are you doing to sanctify yourself since God has sanctified you? The discussion about Christian morals and ethics. Christian morals and ethics. Out of the foundation of everything we've talked about, help us answer that question. When it comes to this situation, what is the most sanctifying answer? Not just for me, but to whomever is involved. Listen to the Holy Spirit to guide your life. We do not give the Holy Spirit near enough credit as a full-fledged member of the Godhead. That's a whole other sermon. I'm not going to get on that. But yes, that'll become important when we start discussing. So, what I leave you with today is a couple things. I invite you, as we always should, to look at your life, see what vices and virtues need to move up or down. But then also, I leave you with that question as far as our life in general. Well, maybe in what ways do we have to focus? Maybe in what ways do we have to realize we're enjoying freedom from bad things a little bit too much? Maybe we need to constrain ourselves a little bit and are free to limit ourselves, be free to be more like God, be free to choose more sanctifying things and what those things are. Angela, any comments? Any closing thoughts?
Well, I just went to a conversation you and I had recently about verse 7.
Yep.
The verbiage there is you walk in the light and see a different light, and fellowship with each other and love and grace and mercy. The word walk and the word bless are active words, ongoing, continuous. Not that you're going to be perfect, you're going to stumble, but get back up and you keep walking in the light. Keep striving to be like Jesus. And as long as you do that effort is there, then that love will continue to bless you.
Mm-hmm. Because it did the first time and continue. That's the main thing I wanted to bring up, is that there's no problem having a both and here as far as God sanctified us and continues to as well. It's a both and. Because if it's not, we're all in trouble. All right. Next week, we'll continue briefly a couple more thoughts on holiness and sanctification, and we'll get into our first topic of discussion, which I'm looking forward to. All right. Thank you for a great class. Thank you for your thoughts. As always, I do write initial thoughts in the sermon recap every week. And as always, if you have any other questions or comments, I'm usually available. Just don't call me at night, like at midnight. I won't answer. Thank you much for a great class.